I'm going to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, there's a story of Jesus, and he is sitting, and the rich young ruler comes to talk to him. And they have this conversation about following the law, about all the things that are going on in that process. And the rich young ruler, Jesus says, you're right there. And then he tells him, but the one more thing you need to do, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the rich young ruler basically said that's too hard of a request. So I've titled the message this morning, How Hard? And we're going to start reading from verse number 23. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were even more astonished and said to him, Then who can be saved? Looking at them, Jesus said, With people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. So, how hard is it? How hard? The first thing that I see in this passage, and I want at some level for us to have, visually we have the backdrop, but I want to have it kind of in the back of our minds that at the end of service we're going to be sharing communion together. Okay, so with all the things that we talk about this morning, I want there to always be, even now, when we're talking about how hard is it, I want there always to be this understanding that Christ gave himself for us and that the answer is at the cross. I want that to always be underlying. So the first thing, though, that I see in this passage is after the rich young ruler is saddened by the statement, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and he goes away without following through on what Jesus had asked of him. I want us to see that this world is enough for people. Now, we wouldn't say that out loud. None of us would say this world is enough, because we believe that there is a world that's yet to come. And yet Jesus says it's almost impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, because this world was enough for the rich young ruler. It was so important that he wouldn't give it up. It's interesting. We even have a saying in this world about that concept, and it is a bird in hand is worth two in the bush. And we apply that in so many ways in our life, and because we cannot see what is to come, we cannot see heaven. Now, we get a foretaste of it. We get little glimpses of it. We, as we worship the Lord, sometimes God just really makes a difference in our life, or a loved one or friend is healed and risen to new life and strength, and we see glimpses. But somehow it doesn't always seem as substantial as what it is that we have. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, I could sell everything I have and give it to the poor. Really, wouldn't that be that big of a deal? But what is it that's difficult for you to give up? What is it that if Jesus says, if you would just let that go and make a difference for somebody else instead, that you would say, no. You see, the world so often is enough. Jesus asked the question at another point. What does it profit a person if he gains this whole world but he loses his eternal soul. There is no profit in that. So we can at some point objectively say, no, this world is not enough. There is a world that is lasting for eternity that is much more valuable than what we are talking about in this moment. But subjectively, when it comes right down and the finger is pointed at us, and Jesus says, lay that down. Give that away. Give that up. The most important thing in your life today, if Jesus said you need to lay that down, is this world more important than Jesus? Now, I think we are here, gathered here on a Sunday morning because we would answer that question, there is nothing, Lord, that I would withhold from you. But I also am aware that sometimes we come to church and we actually do hold things in reserve for ourselves. Peter, even later in that passage, beyond what I read, talks about and associates this conversation that he's having with Jesus, even with the loved ones in his family, the mothers and brothers, with the loved ones in his family. Peter associates that conversation with those relationships. How important is this world to us? For many, this story being an example, it's almost impossible to let go. In fact, we would ask the question, can a camel fit through an eye of a needle? I've never seen one. I've been up to, what is that, something farm up there by the Dalles. I've seen it. What? Shriner? Shriner Farms. I've been there. I've seen a camel or two on that place. If a camel's going to go through an eye of a needle, all I can say is it's going to be a really big needle or a really small camel. And the truth is, Jesus is really saying there is no way for anyone to get to heaven. When you look at it, that's really what Jesus is saying in this point. In the natural, when it is just us and everything going on, Jesus is saying there is no way for anybody to get to heaven. It is impossible. No matter how good you are, no matter what you give away, no matter what deeds of penance you do, no matter what we do, it is impossible for us to go to heaven. It is a misconception that this world has that good people go to heaven. Honestly, it will be some of the worst people in this world that end up making it to heaven because they surrender their life to Jesus. And they may not do it in ways or places that you can see it. And you might get to heaven, I might get to heaven and be surprised. There is no way you should be here. But I'm telling you what, it doesn't matter if you have dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's. That's not what makes the difference in getting to heaven. Every strength that you have, everything that you do that is impossible, it is just as likely that a camel would pass through the eye of a needle than any human being would make it into heaven. I don't want you to hear me say that what we do has no influence on our life or on our relationship with God or even in our salvation. I don't want you to hear me say that. Because it was Jesus himself who said, you're almost there. You're almost saved. Now go and do. Jesus was the one who said that. He said, you're almost there. You have understood that loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, loving your neighbor and as yourself, you've kept the law. You have been a model citizen in Israel. Now, go and do. So I don't want you to hear me say that nothing we do has any influence. What I'm saying is nothing we do can actually get us into heaven. The only things that count to any value in our doing are the things we do because the Lord has told us to do them. You see, obedience is the issue, not sacrifice. This felt like a huge sacrifice to the rich young ruler. But the point was not the sacrifice. The point was the obedience. Because we all know the weight of Scripture says there's no way that you're ever going to outgive God. Because He gave us His only begotten Son, and what gift would He ever withhold from us if He gave us His Son already? The issue is not the sacrifice. The issue is the obedience. And so it's not this whole process of we are going to somehow earn our way or we're going to somehow do things to gain. It is not that. It is that without God, it is impossible. That's what Jesus says right here. He says that with man, it's impossible. Peter asks the question, how can any of us get to heaven? Jesus says, with man, it's impossible. That has to sink in, because if that doesn't sink in, then we will always be looking at each other with eyes that only see the outside of what people are doing. We'll always be seeing camels trying to go through the eyes of needles. We'll always be withholding some aspect of brotherly love that we offer to somebody else because they don't measure up to our standard. It will always be conditional. If we don't finally get it in our spirit and in our mind and in our soul that with man, heaven is unattainable. It is impossible. That's not Pastor Terry's words. He may be adding extra words because that's just what he does. But Jesus is the one who said, with man, it is impossible. He goes on to say, but with God, nothing is impossible. Now, I know we are talking specifically about salvation at this point in time. We're talking specifically about this whole plan of getting to heaven. But you can apply that to every area of your life. And over and over and over in the book of Mark, those situations are brought up over and over. Just read how many times in Mark it says, there's nothing impossible for God. The wind and waves obey Him. He feeds thousands upon thousands. He casts out demons. With God, nothing is impossible. And so we look at our lives and we say, okay, first off, let me deal with this, the fundamental question. God, am I going to heaven? Depends on how you're trying to get there. Who are you asking to take you? Because none of us knows the way, though Jesus tells His disciples, you know where I'm going and you know the way. Thomas is just like us. How do I know how to get to heaven? I don't know if I turn left at Ursa Major or right. I was trying to pick a star, but all I could come up with constellations. I don't know about, do I take a left at Alpha Centauri? Or anyway, we don't know. So with us, we're not going to make it. We have to answer the question in our own heart, am I going to heaven? What do you think it takes? That's the answer to that question. The answer to the question of am I going to heaven is what do I think it takes to get there? Because so many in this world think it takes right behavior. So many in this world think it takes weekly attendance at church. It does. so many in this world attribute getting to heaven to things that completely are not the answer. What would Jesus say is the only way to get to heaven? He answered it when he said to his disciples, I'm going away. I'm preparing a place for you. Where I go, you know. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to heaven except through him. I know he said it. No one goes to the Father except through him. But no one goes to heaven except through Jesus Christ. But with God, nothing is impossible. So though we're talking about salvation in specific, we've got the communion table sitting right in front of us. We could be talking about forgiveness. Sorry. I tried to blow away and then I pulled the mic in with me. So we could be talking about forgiveness. We could be talking about healing of our bodies. We could be talking about mountains being moved. All of those illustrations are in the book of Mark. But in these elements right here, we know we have the bread, which Jesus himself broke on that last day as he was in the upper room with the disciples. And he said, this is my body that is broken for you, even though at that point in time it had not been broken. This is my body that is broken for you. And just days later, he would receive stripes on his back. He would receive a spear thrust in his side. He would receive a crown of thorns. He would be hung on a cross. His body broken for us. And in that breaking, Isaiah tells us that healing is ours. What is impossible for man is not impossible for God. For there is nothing impossible with God. Just a few chapters earlier, Jesus looked at his disciples. Well, looked at somebody who had come and said, my daughter is dying. He looked at them and he says, fear not. Just believe. Fear not. Only believe. There is this sense that we have to have it more than in our head. It actually has to affect the way that we live our lives. And the way that we live our lives, because we are Assemblies of God people, because the Assemblies of God came out of this whole kind of path of, one, the Azusa Street Revival, two, the holiness movement that was gathering together. And we have these 300 people that are gathering in Hot Springs, Arkansas in 1914. And they're saying, We're doing great by ourselves, but we can do much better together. And we want to see the greatest work of evangelism this world has ever seen. So let's join together. And they did, and they formed the Assemblies of God. And in 100 years, it's become 68 million people around the world. From 300, 100 years ago. It's impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. But here we are as Assemblies of God people, and this in our DNA says Pentecost and holiness. Pentecost and holiness. Pentecost and holiness. And it's in our DNA. And we have it in us. And so as a result, we start thinking things like, if you're not Pentecost, maybe you're not fully Christian. We start thinking things like, man, if you're not holy, are you connected to Jesus? It starts being there, even if we never say it out loud, it's subconsciously, there is this sense of, that's the standard we hold up. And it's not what God is calling us to. He's calling us to this sense of, though with man it's impossible, with God nothing is impossible. And the way to heaven is not through those things that we talk about, it's through Jesus Christ. And I want us to be set free to where it's not just something we know, but it's something that actually informs our every thought. It informs our every day. It informs our every doing, because we are going to be doing things. some things that God has called people to do, amazing sacrificial acts. Some things that God has called people to lay down huge parts of their life. Some people that God has called people to go to parts of the world that many of us wouldn't want to walk. But it's not those things that they're doing that's saving them. They're doing those because God has called them to do it out of obedience. But every one of us are the same in God's eyes. He, like he has called us to have, is no respecter of persons. He has called us to do what he calls us to do, but to rest and rely on him. He is the Savior. He is the one. He is the way, the truth, and the life. How hard is it? We have to give up everything to him. Count the cost of discipleship. Nothing belongs to us anymore because we are totally his. But nothing we're doing, nothing we're giving, nothing we're sacrificing is earning our way into heaven. Only him. And he said, as you receive this communion, remember me. I think sometimes we have put that into remember what I've done. And today, this past week, in Mark it doesn't say remember me. It says, I'm not going to have this meal again until I have it at my Father's side. But in other Gospels, he says, remember me. And as I was reading that in Mark, I couldn't help but think of the other Gospels too. And I was thinking to myself, when I'm receiving communion, do I think more about Jesus or more about what he's done? And I had to come to the realization, even in my own life and heart, that so often I think more about what he's done. Now, I'm not suggesting that we don't remember what he's done. I'm not suggesting that. We have to remember what he's done, but that's what I do. That's what we have the tendency to do with everybody, is we remember what they've done. And Jesus' instruction in that moment wasn't, remember what I've done. His instruction to his disciples in that moment was, remember me. Remember how I loved you. Remember how I loved my Father. Remember how I was moved with compassion. Remember me. And I think that it would be good for us all to not just diminish Christ to the things that he's done, but enlarge our picture of Jesus to remember who he is. And so much of who he is, I know, we encapsulate by what he's done. But there's more than that, folks. And I would encourage you this morning, as we gather around this table, to don't just limit your thinking about Jesus to the times he healed people, to the times he set people free, to the times he walked on water or calmed the winds and waves, to the times that he took stripes on his back, went to the cross, was placed in a tomb, and rose to new life. Don't just think only about the fact that he's coming back. Let all that be a part of it, but remember him who, out of obedience, out of unconditional love, he came to us. And he loves you. And he loves me. Remember Jesus this morning. Those that are going to help us with communion, would you come forward at this point in time, the worship team to come. As we receive these elements, I would just ask that everybody wait until everybody's been served, that we will participate together. Perhaps this morning you've gathered, and when you were thinking about the question, am I going to heaven? You struggled with that answer a little bit. And I would just encourage you to remember, it's not the things you've done, it's who you are. Certainly, the Spirit of God will push on us to change what we do. I know God has changed me dramatically, and we continue to become more and more like Him. But that's not the definition. The definition is, who is Christ to you? Is He your Lord? And this morning, this is the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He invites you to gather around it. And His only request as you take of this meal is that you remember Him.
His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King. He's the master of everything. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He's the
Jesus, who broke the bread, blessed it. It was Jesus who blessed the cup. He was the one who said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. morning, I would ask you to consider, who is Jesus to you? We know that he's Savior, Baptizer, Healer, soon coming King. We know all of those things, but who is he to you? And as you take this bread, take this cup, I would also like to ask you to ask this question. Who do you need him to be for you today? Who do you need Jesus to be for you today? For what seems impossible for you right now, there is nothing impossible with God. Lord Jesus, we hold in our hands the elements of your sacrifice. And we thank you, Lord, that you chose to give yourself for us. You received those stripes on your back for our healing, that you died on that cross. Your blood was shed for forgiveness of sin, for a covenant with you. Lord, we receive those things as if they are life and breath to us. But Lord, we also remember you this morning, not just what you've done. We remember you, and we thank you that you love us. We thank you, Lord God, that you will be with us for all of eternity. We thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you, Lord God, that you are faithful and true. We ask Jesus that your character would infuse us, that even as you heal us, even as you forgive us, Lord, that it would no longer be we that live, but you that live in us. Lord God, that we would become more and more like you. We ask your blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake of the bread together. Thank you, Jesus. And let's drink the cup. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let me invite you to stand with me. If you would pass your cups to an aisle. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, you are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy. Hallelujah, God. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Lord God, in this room, we pray that you would be exalted. In our lives, Lord God, that you would be lifted up. Lord Jesus, that your Spirit in us would draw people to you. Lord, that they would know that in the areas of their lives that feel impossible, that seem impossible, God, you are the answer. For there is nothing impossible with you. Hallelujah, Jesus. As we close this service, let me just mention that these altars are open. If you'd like to come and pray, you're welcome to do that. Tonight at 6 p.m. is discipleship class. We would invite you to come up. John McCarty is doing a wonderful job with some very interesting information, and we just invite you to come and be a part of that. May God Himself fill us. May our thoughts be His thoughts. May our ways be His ways. And may we walk in His blessing. God bless you, and God be with you.